Thank God for this day of rest where we can come to His house, we can cease from our earthly labor and to spend quiet time in God's house to nourish our souls. Our sermon this morning is entitled The City of Refuge, taken from Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. A refuge is a place of safety. It describes a state of being safe, a state of being sheltered from pursuit, from danger, from difficulty. It comes from a Latin word that has a prefix which means back, and the verb that means to flee. And taken together, it describes a place where one can flee, to run back to for safety. The city of refuge is a shelter from trouble. The city of refuge is a city of asylum, a place of refuge from the right of arrest that God has instructed Israel to set aside for the protection of those guilty of unintentional killing as opposed to premeditated murder or intentional killing. Many years before Israel would possess the land, God would have already given to Israel how they are to govern the land. And so, if you are an Israelite and you are still in the wilderness, you have gone out of Egypt, and you are en route to the promised land, and you receive all these laws and statutes, what does it tell you? Well, it tells us of a really great God, isn't it? That He has already planned a good future for us, that they would possess the land, and that God would already have given to them all these laws and statutes in order that they may learn how to live peaceably, live happily under the blessing of God in the land that God would give to them. And so if you're an Israelite and you are given all these laws, you would look in hindsight of how God would fulfill His promises. Isn't it exciting? This law was first given to Moses in Exodus chapter 21, just after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 and 13 tells us, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely put to death, or surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint him a place whither he shall flee." God made a distinction between murder and manslaughter. And God laid down this basic rule that whosoever sheddeth man's blood shall pay for their crime with their own blood. This is capital punishment. And capital punishment, as we shall see, has a divine origin. God laid down the law for capital punishment, a life for a life, even before the law of Moses was given. If you look a little bit back in the book of Genesis, you would find that God gave this law concerning the protection of and the sanctity of the human life in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 to 6, when it says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of men, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of men. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood By man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So in the case of murder, the divine law required proof that indeed there is a premeditation, there is an intention to slay the victim, and deliberate measures are to be taken to examine the cause of death and to examine the assault weapon that caused the death. And so, in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, is given to us specific instructions how to deal with these matters. Verse 30 and 31, it says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." And so, God's law tells us that he abhors murder because man is made in the image of God, and justice must be administered impartially and the law strictly enforced without fear or favor. It is interesting to observe that Singapore law is taken from Indian law, and Indian law from British law, and British law from Roman law, and Roman law from God's law, as laid down in God's word. One reason why there is law and order here in Singapore is that capital punishment is legislated and enforced, and we can trace it to a divine origin. And Deuteronomy chapter 35, verses 33 and 34, tells us how important it is that such laws are put in place. Verse 33 tells us, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the people of Israel." So the shedding of blood not only defiles the conscience of the murderer, but also pollutes the land in which the crime is committed. And we know it is abominable both to God and to men. And this passage in Joshua chapter 20 is a condensed account of the law which the Lord gave to Israel for the maintenance of righteousness in Israel. On the one hand, there must be a strict enforcing of justice. And on the other hand, we shall see, there is also the exercising of mercy. The guilty will not be cleared, but the innocent will not be executed. There is a great fairness in the law of God, and we want to learn it so that we may also be imparted with such great wisdom. There are therefore two thoughts for our meditation. The first, this city of refuge is God's merciful provision for safety, verses 1 to 6, and it is man's only recourse for safety, verses 7 to 9. It is God's merciful provision for safety. This city of refuge is a place of safety or shelter that the manslayer who killed any person unwittingly or unawares might flee from the pursuit of the avenger of blood. And you will notice from our text, God gave the instruction for the setting up of these cities of safety. And as we study, we are going to be able to see the great rationale why God appointed these things. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint. Appoint means set up. And it is a command that is given that Israel is to carry out for their blessing. A command is something that is to be done without option. In our English language, we don't have this grammar called the command, this particular mood. But in the original, there is a command. And a command is a command. God says that we are to do it. And Israel is to do so in order that there may be peace in the land. And so, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I speak unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. What does it mean to kill any persons unwittingly? God does not leave us puzzled, but He gives to us exactly how things should be. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it is described to us what does it mean to kill a man unwittingly. Right? Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 19 says, and when a man goeth into the wood, goes to the forest with his neighbor to cut the wood, and his hand fetch an axe, right? And the axe cut the tree, is to cut down the tree. But if the head of the axe slipped, and the head of the axe flies and hits his neighbor, and his neighbor dies as a result. So God explains to us, the head that slippeth from the heath and lighteth from his neighbor upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. So God gives to us the unintentional nature of manslaughter. Right? So a man who is in such a situation ought to be saved. And therefore, this law is given, and it is to be administered, that no innocent people should be made to suffer, or any guilty should be exempted for the due reward of his sin. And that is what we want to learn here, of God's merciful provision for the unwitting killer. What is this provision? Verse 4 to 5 tells us, and when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto him, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And so when he comes, the gate of the city is always open, so that when anyone who needs help can flee there. And the elders of the city are to receive them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, but he will be protected, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hateth him not aforetime. So for the man who is not guilty of deliberate murder, he will notice a fairness, a mercy that is tempered with justice. And here it is interesting, because this mercy is given to the one who unintentionally killed his neighbor. But as we think of it carefully, there is always a certain culpable degree of callousness, isn't it? How the axe would fly and hit the other person. Perhaps it was not secured properly. Right? So there is some degree of responsibility that the manslayer has to bear in that sense, if you think carefully of the situation. And so you realize that God provided this city of refuge where he would be required to leave his family, his home, and to take up residence in the city of refuge. It's not a jail per se. Right? He would be taken care of, he would live life normally, but he would be confined to the boundaries of the city. And thirdly, if he took that city, if he forsook that city, it means he runs out, run away, and he would forfeit his legal protection. And then the avenger of blood who find him outside this city is entitled to kill him. And so God made that provision, and yet, you know, there is that fairness, as it were. If you think of it, how it is administered. Okay. So Numbers 35:27 tells us, and the revenger of the blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Verse 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment. And so he would have to explain his situation, and he would, as it were, to go through a trial whereby he would prove his innocence. And until the death of the high priest, that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. And so there is a limited period, as it were, of penalty, of exile, that this man is supposed to go through. Right? When the high priest would die, right, he would be set free. He would be able to return home and reside in his home. And the law provides for it that he will not be harassed. He would be protected. And so God's law is to be maintained in Israel for his protection. And so by limiting the time of his banishment or exile by the high priest's death, God is placing great honor, isn't it, upon the priesthood as the city of refuge are being selected, if you were to read from the Levitical cities. And so this unwitting killer who flees to the city of refuge would be able to find great relief. Imagine you are being chased for your life, right? And you know that the dart would come, the arrow would come, and you are going to die. And now you are able to find protection. It is to give to the person a picture of the mercy of God, so that he may be able to see God's way of salvation. And as he goes through that process, you see that he would realize his own deep need, and he's made sensible to his own condition, how he needs help, and how God provided that help for him. And so, as you survey the scriptures, as you study this law of the cities of refuge, you will find that it is an application of the character of God, that God always temples his justice with mercy, and he always causes his grace to reign through righteousness. We have an all-merciful God. Mercy is an attitude of compassion towards those in distress that would lead to practical help. Right? If you were to study and go through the passages of Scripture concerning the mercy of God and understand its character, this is what you will see. Mercy would deal with the needy in terms of what is needed and what is deserved. The man deserved to die because someone was killed. But it was not a premeditated situation. So God does examine the situation of the heart, you see. God deals with us after our hearts. And because this man was not guilty of premeditated murder, there is recourse for him. And so the Bible is full of a description of a merciful God. In the Psalms, you read of this, Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art God, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So you see throughout the Scriptures, the character of God manifested. This is God's wisdom that is given to us. How God made provision in his mercy for the unwitting killer. James 3:17 describes to us this wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That's the phrase there. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Seven characteristics of godly wisdom. Right? And you can see the fifth one. Full of mercy and good fruits. It is the outworking of God's character in the life of the believer. So James, in James 3:17, gives to us the character of God's wisdom that we can see, practically speaking, applied in his merciful provision for the city of refuge. The fifth aspect of God's wisdom, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of good fruit. Describe this heavenly wisdom as characterized by an abundant measure of mercy. A person who exercises, who shows mercy to others, has a life that brings forth such good fruit. So being merciful not only means having compassion for the person who is suffering apart from anything that he did, but also showing compassion to the one who is suffering because of his own fault. That's difficult to do, right? Because oftentimes when you see somebody suffering for his sin, you hate that sin. And you don't want to deal with that person who has committed that sin. But God deals differently. God reaches out to such a one. God is merciful to us in spite of the fact that our problems stem from our own sin and rebellion. So it's a picture of how God deals with us. While we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for our sins. And therefore, we are to extend the mercy that we have received to other undeserving sinners. So by adding good fruits, James is harking back to the theme of his epistle. Our faith must show itself in practical good deeds. Show your faith by your works. If we see someone in need and do nothing to help, what good is that? In other words, godly wisdom is not theoretical. It is practical. It rolls up the sleeve and take action. This is what God is doing for the manslayer. The Lord instructs Israel to go through great lengths for the maintenance of righteousness in the land. And that's how mercy is to be carried out. And in our daily living, Jesus gives to us in the Sermon on the Mount the Christian character that is tempered with mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The word blessed there is in the plural. Multiples of blessing comes upon someone who shows mercy. But oftentimes we fail to show mercy to others because of the wickedness that they have done, that they do not deserve mercy. And so we say this. And yet you realize that God's character goes beyond that. And our Lord deals with us in that way. We are condemned to eternal destruction, right? In hellfire. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to make a way for us. Only the redeemed soul, if we have truly received God and experienced the love of God, how much we have been forgiven, that we are able to exhibit that love. And Jesus pronounced such a one blessed. The missionary to China, Jonathan Goforth, gave this chorus to the practitioners of this Christian trait to show mercy to others by giving them the gospel. And this is what he says: "Lord crucified, give me a heart like thine. Teach me to love the dying souls of men, and keep my heart in closest touch with thee, and give me love, pure Calvary love, to bring the lost to thee." How we need to understand God's love. And we see this vividly enacted for us in the cities of refuge that God has set up in for the protection of the manslayer. Bread for myself is a material question. But bread for my neighbor is a spiritual question, isn't it? Oftentimes, we are guilty of withholding good where good is due. May God give to us a heart of submission to His will to show forth this aspect of the Spirit's fruit in our life. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you show mercy to others, there is a practical benefit, you know, that God would bless you. Psalm 41 gives to us this truth. Verses 1 to 3. It says here in Psalm 41, verses 1 to 3, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And thou shalt not deliver him unto the will of the enemies. And the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. God will save him in his sickness. And thou will make all his bed in his sickness. You know, when you are sick and you are lying on the bed, the Bible says that God will make your bed, meaning that God would provide that comfort for you while you are in that state of helplessness. So there is a very practical benefit to lending a helping hand to the poor that God gives to us. God tells us six things from Psalm 41. And as we study this, we realize that we need to exhibit this fruit in our lives. And these good works that we would do. This is a manifestation of heavenly wisdom, full of mercy and of good fruits. And where does it come from? It comes from a heart of gratitude. Because God has given us the ability and power in our hands to distribute to the necessity of the saints. If God doesn't give to us, we don't have. But if God does bless us, then we are to be good stewards of the manifold blessings received from the hand of God. We give. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesian elders just before he left them, he says, I will show you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is how we show mercy. Surely, this is an application of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, verse 7. And it's a picture of the refuge that God provided for the manslayer. So, this first thought leaves us to think about God's merciful provision for this, for the safety of the manslayer. And it must cause us to, well, practically live it out, this aspect of God's mercy. And there is a man who said this very rightly and appropriately. He says, the best portions of a good man's life, his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love. May this be your prayer, that the Lord would help you to be sensitive to the needs of the people around you, in your school, in your place of work, at home. So this first thought, it is God's merciful provision for safety, for help, verses 1 to 6. And secondly, it is God's only recourse for safety, verses 7 to 9. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath-Sabbah, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Can we see the slide? You know, help us to have a picture of what we are speaking about. Right? We have been studying the campaigns of the conquest. We saw how Israel passed the Jordan River, how they conquered Jericho, how they conquered Ai, how they conquered Bethel, and how they took the southern alliance of all the kings in the south. And in chapter 11, how he how God enabled them to take also all the kings in the north. And from chapter 12 onwards is a summary of all the conquest. Or chapter 12 itself is a summary of all the conquest that was done. And chapter 13 to 19, right, we are at chapter 20. 13 to 19 is a description of the allotment of the land. So God gave them the land. And it is being allotted to the various tribes of Israel. Right? And in there, you see that God made provision for these six cities of refuge. Let's look at the next slide. These cities of refuge, three on the eastern side, three on the western side. Okay, and we have read them in order. We said that there is Kadesh, you see number one, Kadesh right at the top. Okay, right at the top. It is in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali. So you realize that each one of the cities of refuge is located high up in the mountain. Very visible. So that if you need to escape and run, you'll be able to see. And you know how to get there. Then right in the middle is Shechem. Number two, you see there. And third one, Hebron, down south. Okay. These are all in the western side, okay, nearer to the Mediterranean Sea. Then on the eastern side, you see, oops, okay, the one at the bottom is four, not six. Four, Beza. Right, Beza, given in page 8, upon the wilderness, upon the plains of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, right, number 5, and number 6, Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. And you see that the cities of refuge, by their names, has a significant meaning to help us to see the kind of picture of our ultimate refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Kadesh means righteousness. The word Shechem means shoulder. The word Hebron means fellowship. The word Beza means fortress. The word Ramoth means exaltation. The word Golan means joy. In Jesus Christ, we have all these things as the names of the cities of refuge would communicate to us. As human beings, we have many needs. But Jesus can meet them all. And so, in our memory verse this morning, Matthew 11:28 is a call from Jesus himself. Jesus is saying to you, extending to you the invitation to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you in any trouble and you need safety, you need protection, well, you need forgiveness? There is cleansing in Jesus Christ because he died for your sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, giving to you who would trust in him eternal life. If thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus Christ is God's refuge for you. this world that we lived in, as the Apostle Peter tells us in our study last year of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, we see that the world that we live in is going to be burned up by a global deluge of fire. The first judgment was by a global deluge of water. You can make a wooden ark and still float and still get away. But this second judgment is by fire. The only way out is up with Jesus Christ to the third heaven from this burning earth, when Jesus would come to receive the church to glory. The day is coming, brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is an eternal refuge in Jesus Christ that God wants you to receive. If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to come to Him today. And if you are a Christian already, Jesus tells us, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And so this second thought, man's only recourse for safety in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, God's only provision for sinners. We may not have committed any murder, but we have inherited this sin nature since the fall of Adam. And the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. And the way of safety is the refuge in Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews, I believe it's the Apostle Paul, says this very appropriately in Hebrews 6:18 as we conclude. He says this, Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus died, He was the high priest, there is freedom for us in the city of refuge. Are you burdened for your sin and felt that there's no way out? My advice to you is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He would give you rest, not only now, but for all eternity. May you make the choice today to come to know Him. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. We want to thank Thee for providing for us mercy in the city of refuge as administered in Israel of old, for us to see how Thou art a merciful God. And Lord, help us too to show forth this character trait of mercy, and help us to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of all mercy. O Lord, may Thou help us. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.